Our Bible reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. Now, these verses get read very regularly at Christmas time. But the message contained in the Christmas story is always relevant. Always relevant. So let's try to not just switch off as we read these familiar verses again this morning, but think about the significance of what is being said here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your holy word, and Father, for the precious truths that it contains. And we ask this morning, as we come to look at this passage, that you will speak to us through it, that we might understand not just the facts of Christmas, but the truths of the Christmas story. We might own those truths for ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the key personalities of the Christmas story, most people immediately think of the baby Jesus and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men, and often we don't quite know what to do with Joseph. We talk about Mary and Joseph, and Joseph is kind of Mary's sidekick. He's part of the duo, but Mary is the key figure. Joseph is the supporting actor, if you like. Somebody once asked the conductor of an orchestra, what is the most difficult instrument to play? This is what he said. He said, "Second violin. Everyone wants to play first violin. The hardest job is to find someone who will play second violin well." And in a way, I think it's a little bit like this with Joseph. I mean, without Joseph, we wouldn't have Christmas. He does have an important part to play in the story, and he plays it well. But it's very easy to overlook Joseph. I checked back through my records, and in 28 years of preaching Christmas, I've never preached a sermon on Joseph. And today, I'm going to attempt to do that. I've preached on Mary, but today we're going to have a look at Joseph and see what we can find out about Christmas, looking at it from his perspective. First of all, what do we know about Joseph? Let's have a little bit of a think about his background. In Matthew chapter 1, we have recorded for us Joseph's, if you like, family tree, his ancestry. In the early part of Matthew chapter 1, there's a list of nearly 40 names which list off the generations going way back to Abraham. There's one very significant name in that list, and that is the name King David. In verse 6 of Matthew chapter 1, we see listed there the name Jesse, the father of King David. And he is one of Joseph's ancestors. I mean, we know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. But he was the legal father of Jesus. Which, in a sense, made Jesus the son of David, a descendant of David. And we know from the Old Testament prophecies that one of the absolute prerequisites for the Messiah was that he was to be a descendant of David. It's interesting, though, that if you read in Luke chapter 3, you'll come across another genealogy going right back to Adam. And Bible scholars think that that list of names, which is different from the Matthew chapter 1 list, is the ancestry of Mary. And if you read through that list carefully, you'll see there's a name in that list there, the name David, the son of Jesse, the father of Solomon. And so this baby that was going to be born to Mary and Joseph was actually a descendant of David on both sides of the family. Interesting, isn't it? In our culture, there's a bit of a reawakening these days when it comes to family trees and ancestry. And you can Google ancestry.com if you want to, and you can plug in your details, and I've never done the exercise, some of you probably have, and find out whether in fact in your family line there is somebody famous or maybe a convict. My aunt, who has now passed on, my father's sister, got into that towards the end of her life, and she discovered that our family was related to a convict who was sent to Van Diemen's Land back in the early 1800s. I don't know whether that makes me famous or infamous, but anyway, it's there, and I can't do anything about it. In some cultures, it's very important to know your ancestry. In Papua New Guinea, for example, the people, long before they learnt to read and write and long before they became a literate culture, they used to sing their ancestry. And they would teach it to their children. And the children would go back generation after generation after generation after generation, reciting the names of their forebears. And they would pass this information down through the family line because, you see, your identity as a person was connected with your past, your ancestors. Well, Joseph was a descendant of David. Very important. We also know that Joseph came from Nazareth, which was a small village in the north of Israel, in the region that is known as Galilee. Jerusalem was about 120 kilometres south of there. Jerusalem was the big cultural centre of the nation. It's where all the action happened. It's where the king lived. It also wasn't in Jesus' day, but this is where the temple was located. It's where business was transacted. Nazareth was Hicksville. It was way up there in the north, one of the rural back blocks. They talked different. They talked slower. They had a Galilean drawl. Joseph was from Nazareth. It's also a fair assumption that Joseph was a devout Jew. And we know that because of the way in which he very faithfully followed the Jewish laws and rituals. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but the little bit that we do know about Joseph was that he was a devout man. He took his faith, his Jewish faith, very seriously. And quite probably, he was a poor man. 6 weeks after the birth of a firstborn male child, the baby had to be presented to God at the temple. And as part of that ritual of presenting the baby to God, it was necessary to take a sacrifice. And the sacrifice consisted of usually a lamb and a turtle dove, which was a species of bird. I don't know too much about birds, all right? A lamb and a turtle dove. But if you were very poor, you only had to take two turtle doves. And we're told that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple when he was 40 days old, the best they could do was present a sacrifice of two turtle doves. And so here we have this picture of Joseph, who was a hard-working carpenter from Nazareth. He was poor. He was a devout man. He was a descendant of David. And he was engaged to be married to Mary. At this point, everything seems to be going fine. But then something happens which really throws a spanner in the works, because he discovers that Mary is pregnant. And this created for him a huge dilemma, a very big dilemma. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. In other words, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. There was one thing that Joseph knew for sure, and that was that he wasn't the father. And so he had this problem. What we have to understand is that we're not talking about Australia in 2015, where a very, very high percentage of women expecting their first child are pregnant before they get married. We're not talking about a culture in which this sort of thing was just normal. We're talking about Nazareth, a small, devout Jewish village in 4 BC. And you can imagine what it would have been like living in that little village and the whispers starting to get out. Mary's pregnant. Maybe Joseph and Mary are not that sweet young couple that we thought they were. And so the rumour mill would fire up. Now, what is Joseph going to do in a situation like this? Was he going to break off the engagement and sort of try and retrieve a little bit of his reputation in the midst of all of this? Was he going to march Mary up to the leaders of the synagogue and get them to throw the book at her? Which he could have done. Was he going to do everything in his power, not just to break off the engagement, but in doing so, to disgrace Mary and her family before the whole community? An engagement back in those days was a much stronger agreement, if you like, between a couple than even in our culture today. And for one of the couple to be unfaithful during the engagement period was tantamount to committing adultery. And the Old Testament law had very specific guidelines about what to do with people who committed adultery. You can read them in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Even to the point where the person who had been unfaithful could be stoned to death for their unfaithfulness. Look at verse 19 in Matthew chapter 1. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Presumably, Mary tried to explain to Joseph what was going on. And she would have told Joseph about the angel Gabriel coming and appearing to her and explaining to her that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and was going to give birth to a son, and that she was to call him Jesus. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, if you want to read that there. But it still would have been extremely tough for Joseph. He loved Mary. He knew Mary's character. He probably wanted to trust what she was saying about her pregnancy, but it still would have been extremely difficult for him. Let's read on in verse 20. But after he had considered this, that was to divorce her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We learn a lot about Joseph from the way that he handled this dilemma. Right? Firstly, his decision to divorce her quietly, as it says in verse 19 there, shows that he was a decent man, that he didn't want to cause any unnecessary pain to Mary. But he would have been still very confused about what was going on. But when he had that dream, and the angel spoke to him in that dream, his mind wasn't so fixed and his heart wasn't so hardened that God couldn't speak to him about what was going on here. As I was thinking about Joseph's struggle here, I was wondering to myself, how would I handle this situation if that was me? Would I be overcome with feelings of hurt and with betrayal and frustration? Would anger rise up within me about what had happened? Would I maybe do something without thinking it through and maybe praying about it and seeking God's advice and handle it badly? I mean, I think there are times when we can be quick to pass judgment on other people, too quick to pass judgment on other people, especially when it comes to moral matters. As a pastor, I've been learning over the years to be a lot more careful in the way that I handle these situations. I've been learning how to listen with a more neutral ear and not be too quick to pass judgment on people. Joseph was an honourable man. And I mean, he was even prepared to have his own reputation questioned and maybe dirtied in order to handle things carefully. I think we have to be impressed with his character at this point. It would have taken real courage for him to handle the situation the way that he did. But there's one more aspect of Joseph's life here that I want us to think about this morning. Let's call it Joseph's discovery. The appearance of the angel to Joseph in the dream that night contained a very significant message from God. Yes, the message was to go ahead and marry Mary, but it was more than that. It was a word about her pregnancy. This was no ordinary pregnancy. First of all, the reason for her pregnancy, according to the angel, was a work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's what it says there in verse 20. Secondly, we notice that this baby is going to save people from their sins. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. You're to give him the name Jesus. The Lord saves. He is going to save people from their sins. The third thing that we noticed in this message that was delivered by the angel was that the birth of this baby was going to be the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy contained in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let me read that prophecy for you. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That prophecy was made more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And what that prophecy is saying is that the day was going to come when God was going to bring about the birth of a baby, a virgin, whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here we have, more than 700 years later, Jesus becoming the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Messiah that God was going to send. In a sense, what that prophecy is saying is this Messiah who is going to come would actually be God coming from heaven to earth to live and to dwell among us. God with us. And his primary purpose in coming to dwell with us would be to save people from their sins. Okay, well, that was the message that was given to Joseph. What is Joseph going to do with that message? Would he just laugh it off as being some kind of a weird dream? You know, you have weird dreams at times, and you know right from the word go that they're just silly. You just don't get any more notice of them. Would he wake up the next morning and just simply forget it? Well, no. And this is the really impressive thing about Joseph. He connected the dots. He's got this dilemma. He's got this, his fiancée, and she's pregnant, and I don't know really what to do with it. And now I'm having this dream, and an angel is talking to me in this dream. Ah. It's almost as though there is this aha moment when he understood what's going on here. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He obeyed God. He obeyed the message that he was given in that dream. He did exactly what the angel had told him. And in effect, what he's doing here is he is acknowledging that this child who was going to be born to Mary, the one who was going to become his very own son in a legal sense, would also be his saviour. God was going to come and be with him and his wife and in his family. You think about that for a moment. As Joseph is processing this dream, he is coming to understand the real truth of the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God is coming to live with Joseph and with others, of course, too. It's an incredible thought. Joseph was not just being kind in choosing to go ahead and marry Mary. In the process, he was acknowledging that this baby that she was carrying was the Messiah. He was understanding the true identity of that baby that was going to be born. He was acknowledging that this baby that was coming was actually the promised Messiah, the one whom God had promised through the prophet Isaiah all those years before. It's interesting that a little later on, there were other people who also confirmed that same message to Joseph and Mary. Old Simeon and the old lady Anna and so on as well too. They confirmed the same message. But I think at that moment when Joseph understood the significance of what was going on here under the, of course, illumination of the angel in that dream, was choosing to accept the responsibility that went with being the legal father of the Messiah who was going to be born into his family. And I think Joseph understood the real truth behind the Christmas story. He understood who the baby really was. He recognised the true identity of this child. I guess if you wanted to put it another way, you could say Joseph became a true believer in Jesus. As far as we know, Joseph died before Jesus commenced his earthly ministry at the age of 30. But we do know enough from the sketchy details that we have in the Gospels that he taught Jesus to be a carpenter. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we're told that Jesus himself was a carpenter. We know that Joseph and Mary had other children and that he led his family in the spiritual disciplines of the Jewish faith. And he took them every year to Jerusalem, all the way from Nazareth down to Jerusalem in order to offer sacrifices at the temple there. He invested a lot of himself in the life of Jesus. But in doing so, he was confirming, if you like, his true understanding of who Jesus was and why Jesus had come to earth and what his role would be. You could say that Jesus, growing up in Joseph's family, lived a fairly normal kind of life, the child, the back blocks of the nation of Israel. And he wasn't treated any differently from his siblings. He probably wasn't treated any different from his siblings. But Joseph, along with Mary, always had this little secret between themselves because they understood who Jesus really was, the Emmanuel, the one who had come to save his people from their sins. I wonder today whether we really understand the significance of the Christmas story. As I was driving home the other day, I learnt that Australians are expected to spend $47 billion on Christmas this year. That's quite a party. But will the 23 million Australians understand the story of Christmas? They'll understand about presents, and they'll understand about Santa, and they'll understand about all the other things that normally happen in the course of Christmas here. But the reality is that Christmas is about God becoming the Emmanuel, coming to live with us. That God sending his son Jesus the Messiah to save people from their sins. And you know, that message is still just as relevant today as what it has ever been. We know that we don't have to be convinced. The world is very messed up. And the thing that really saddens me is that in desperation to try and find answers to the problems of the world today, the world will look everywhere except to Jesus. You know, it's getting harder and harder these days even to mention the name Jesus in a state-run school. It's not allowed. It's not just not politically correct, it is not legally permissible, according to the interpretations by many principals. I think the legislation's a bit vague, it's a bit fluffy, but there are a lot of people today, you know, who get very, very touchy about just mentioning the name of Jesus. The same applies in the media or in public events. And if you do stand up and take the risk and try to present even a soft gospel message, you get rubbished for it. Jesus today is out of date. He's passé. There are some people who even blame Jesus today for the religious intolerance which seems to be rising within the community generally. Friends, we desperately need today a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit among us, that people might see again the truth that there is in the coming of Jesus. This was the discovery that Joseph made. What about you? What about you? In 5 days, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And look, if you can come to church on Friday morning, it'd be great to have you with us. Just remember, it's 8 o'clock, not 9 o'clock. 8 o'clock on Friday morning. But can you honestly say, as you think about Christmas this year, that Jesus came for me? Jesus is my Saviour. And that's the reason why I'm celebrating Christmas this year. As if you've never personally owned Jesus as your Saviour, could I suggest that you do that now? Do it today. Do it this Christmas. I mean, by all means, have a good time, get together as families, share presents, enjoy all the fun that goes with Christmas, but don't ever forget the fact that the real reason is that God has sent Jesus into the world to be our Saviour. He will save his people from their sins. Confess your sins today and ask him to save you. I couldn't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the joy of Christmas. Primarily, Lord, because it reminds us each year about the wonder of your sending Jesus to be our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that you have come personally for us as the Emmanuel. How blessed we are, Lord, to be able to know you through Jesus. And Father, we just pray this morning that you'd give us a fresh sense of awe and a fresh love for you as we celebrate Christmas this year. Help us, Lord, to be able to see through the hype that's going on all around about us and to appreciate once again just the joy and the privileges of being able to know you and to be part of your family. Now, Father, we thank you for Joseph and the message of Joseph, but Lord, we pray that this message of Joseph's great discovery might be our discovery too. Well, Father, drive this word into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.